some additional thoughts came to mind, which I'd like to share with you today. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and of course his parents, Mary and Joseph. And the question which is always being asked is, well, were they rich people? Were they poor people? How poor were they? And of course, one passage is always quoted to prove that Christ was poor, that he was kind of a homeless vagabond, a beggar. And so this passage can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And I'd like to just read it to begin with. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So doesn't this tell us that Christ was poor, a poor person, when he was here on this earth? Now, it doesn't tell us this at all. Paul is making a comparison here. He's making a comparison between who he was, a God being, and for your sake and for my sake, he became a human being. And even the richest human being cannot be remotely compared with the richness of Jesus Christ when he was a spirit being. That's all he's talking about. Because I will show you today that Christ was by no means a homeless vagabond, a hippie, kind of a person who is always portrayed in the movies, which are all wrong, and I mean without any exception wrong, in just about every aspect of Christ's life. First of all, let us understand that Jesus was the firstborn son of a carpenter, Joseph being a carpenter. And according to Jewish custom, he would have been taught in Joseph's occupation, and he would have continued in it after Joseph's death. And we don't read anything about Joseph after Christ was 12 years old in the temple. And so the assumption is that he died shortly thereafter. So Christ took over the business of his father. And the carpenter's occupation included much more than what would be a carpenter today. It included, for instance, the responsibility of an architect who would construct and build houses. And there are numerous passages in the Bible indicating that Jesus owned his own house. In fact, chances are more than one. And I don't want to go into all of this. You can read all of this, actually, in our booklet on Do You Know the True Jesus of the Bible. But he apparently had a house in Capernaum, and he also had one in Nazareth. And the scriptures seem to indicate that. And that reflects now the question, what happened to Joseph and Mary? Because they must have been poor, and some scriptures are being used for that. And so they say that they had to be poor. They couldn't have afforded to live in a house in Nazareth, which then Jesus Christ inherited, in the sense, when Joseph died. Because Christ was born in a manger. You all know that story. On Christmas times, we're talking about Christ was born in a manger, and therefore the parents had to be poor, right? They couldn't afford a decent house to stay in. Now, of course, that wasn't the case. We know that they couldn't find any room there. You see, we have to understand that Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem with Mary, who was pregnant, in order to be registered there. Of course, that was the location where Joseph had been born. Now, we also find later on, when those wise men came from the east, that Christ was no longer in a stable, if he even was in a stable. The Bible doesn't even say that. But he was in a house. He was in a house when those wise men came, and it looks like this was a house which was owned by one of Joseph's relatives, because this was happening in Bethlehem. We also must understand that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to get married. That's more than just what you would call engagement today. A betrothal was actually a binding marriage agreement. But the couple wouldn't be living together yet, in the sense that there was not any sexual intercourse yet, but they were called husband and wife. The very concept of betrothal means remaining. See, if would that be a separation, then it would have to be through a divorce proceeding. So they hadn't committed or consummated their marriage yet, but they were living together as betrothed people, not in the same place. Mary was still at her place and Joseph at his. But the point I want to make is this. Joseph and Mary were about to get married. And Joseph, apparently not any longer in his teenage years, would have prepared financially for his marriage with Mary. There would have been no way that they would have not been prepared for this. Let's look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And let's notice some admonitions for those who like to get married but are not prepared for it yet. And I mean financially. Notice Proverbs chapter 24, and there might not even be emotionally either, but I'm talking about the financial situation. Proverbs 24 and verse 27 tells us this. It says, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. So there got to be a very clear establishment in place. Also notice Proverbs 27. Beginning in verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field, and you shall have enough goats' milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maid servants. You'll see all the preparation in place prior to the commitment of marriage. And so you can definitely assume, conclude, that Mary and Joseph were prepared financially. Now we also need to understand that the passage in Luke chapter 2, which is always being quoted, doesn't prove that Mary and Joseph were poor and would stay poor for the rest of their life. In Luke chapter 2, we read beginning in verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, and let me just add that all in all, beginning with the 8 days of circumcision and then 33 days of purification, we're talking about 40 days. So when that was over, they brought Christ to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you look at the passage in Leviticus chapter 12, you will find that actually the concept was to offer a lamb and a dove. But if you couldn't afford that, then you could also offer two turtle doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. So therefore the idea is, therefore they had to be poor because they couldn't afford it. And so they were poor people. And Christ grew up as a poor person. That's not what this has to mean. We mustn't forget that Joseph and Mary had to travel first from Nazareth, where Joseph lived and Mary lived, to Bethlehem. Now that was a distance of about 180 kilometers. And we just checked this out this morning. A kilometer is about 1.5 miles, so you can figure out how that would be in miles. Now, they didn't take a car. They didn't hop on a plane. They didn't go on a train. They had to go by foot. Chances are they had a donkey, even though the movies always show that, right, that Mary was sitting on a donkey. The Bible doesn't say that. But let's assume that's the way it was done. So this was a long, long journey to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. While this was going on, Joseph couldn't work at Nazareth. See, he had to go down to Bethlehem. Further, after the purification was over, they went to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that wasn't that far away, but it was still an additional journey that had to take place. So, yes, when they arrived at the temple, they were not that wealthy at that time to make the offering of a more wealthy person's, but that doesn't mean, you see, that they stayed poor. Another reason why that doesn't mean that is because we also understand that Mary and Joseph had numerous further children. Christ was not the only child. There are four children mentioned by name, half-brothers of Christ. There are, I would say, at least three daughters mentioned who are not mentioned by name. But so we're talking at least about seven children. So the whole family would consist of eight children. And there's no way in the world that you could imagine that Joseph and Mary, two righteous people, as we read, who lived in accordance with the law of God, had not prepared for that. That they just, quote unquote, by happenstance had all these many children and couldn't take care of them. There's no way. So therefore, it is very clear that they were wealthy enough to provide for their family. Now some turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 and say here, but this scripture proves that Christ was poor and that he didn't have a house, he didn't have even a place to stay in. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus said to one person who wanted to follow him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So in other words, he didn't have a place. See, he was a vagabond. He was a beggar. He was just, you know, living wherever he could find a place to sleep, begging for money. That's not what the scripture says at all. See, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, you will find why Christ made that statement and in what context. Luke chapter 9, if you read beginning in verse 51, you will find that they had gone to Samaria, and from there they wanted to go to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and so they were all upset, the Samaritans were, and so they didn't want to give him a place to stay in Samaria. And it was in this context, if you look at verse 57 of Luke 9, now it happened as they journeyed on the road. So in other words, they couldn't get a place to Samaria. And of course, the sons of thunder were willing to just wipe the city out. And Christ says, well, that's, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. Let's go on. And so they were going on towards Jerusalem. In that context, someone said to him, verse 57, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And then he brings here the concept of foxes have holes. So in other words, he was pointing out that there were times. There were times where he wouldn't encounter hospitality. And so there were times where they had to find whatever place they could to sleep. And again, that is the sacrifice all the servants of God have to be willing to make. We should also recognize that when the soldiers looked at Jesus Christ and he was on the cross, and we don't even know whether he was not completely naked there, it's entirely possible. If you actually think of this whole situation, what Jesus Christ went through, the man who was at one time a God being, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. And it's horrible to look at some of these movies. And I honestly have to say, once I started to learn the truth, would never even look at them anymore and will not. Because it gives a completely, totally wrong picture of what Christ went through. But here was a man who was tortured and beaten terribly by the Romans. And the Romans didn't have actually a limit on how many stripes he would be receiving. So it looks like he was actually beaten twice. And what they used were not ordinary whips, but these were whips. They had these little pieces of metal in them. Christ was so weak that he couldn't even carry his cross anymore, and somebody else had to do it. And then he was on the cross, dying, until the soldier came and killed him with a sword. And while this was going on, the soldier said, okay, well, look at the clothes here. We don't want to cut they close apart and divide it amongst ourselves because it was so expensive. And so they cast lots to determine who would get it. Of course, it wasn't fulfillment of prophecy, but it also shows that Christ by no means was poor, but that he actually was wearing really valuable garments. Now, Christ made it very clear that we must forsake everything, whatever it may be, if those physical things would prevent us from building the right kind of relationship with God and to follow him completely. And he had to caution this very young man, this rich ruler, and said, well, one thing you are still lacking, sell what you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Actually asking him to become a minister in his service. And he didn't want to do that, so he had too many riches. Now, Christ was telling this to this person. He wasn't telling that to you and me, unless we are in the same situation. I don't think anybody is, frankly, being that rich that we have made the riches our God. But if that's the case, yes, we have to do something about it. And Christ never allowed that his situation would make him becoming, you know, fulfilling the command of idolatry. In other words, he never put riches between him and God the Father. And of course, he warned us not to do the same thing. But he was a living example of God's way of life. And what does God tell us? He warns us as that we prosper in all things. You read that in 3 John 2. And we also are told that God will bless us financially if we do our part. For instance, if we tithe regularly and faithfully, God says, okay, I will bless you. Malachi chapter 3 tells us this. I'd like to turn to a scripture in the book of Psalms, which makes also one point very clear. I'm bringing all these things up because even though we probably know more and know better, we sometimes may still feel a little bit like being influenced by these horrible Hollywood stories and other terrible things that, well, Christ wasn't really a person who we can look up to. He was more like this vagabond who was just doing his own thing, didn't earn any money, didn't do anything, frankly. Psalm 37, verse 25. This is what David said. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He said, I've never seen that. I've never seen that the descendants, the children, let's say, of a righteous person, became beggars. Now, what did Christ say? He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things which you need will be added to you. And Christ, most certainly, the one who sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness more than any other human being ever has, most certainly could say that all the things he needed were given to him. But there is, of course, also a warning, because in the book of Philippians, Paul is telling us this. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Yes, and sometimes we have more and sometimes we have less. And Paul went through all of that. And he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. So there were temporary times where he was hungry. I mean, he talks about being shipwrecked for, you know, quite a while, several days. He says, I've learned both to abound and to suffer need. But this was not his general state of affairs. He wasn't a person who was hungry all the time, you see. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we have to come to that point too, that if, like Christ talked about, there comes a time where foxes have holes and we don't, or we are stranded at an airport somewhere because, you know, planes don't go, whatever it may be, we have to remind ourselves of this. Well, you know, God knows about it. And we still need to be thankful, and that's difficult. It's difficult to be thankful in whatever situation we might be, but that's what Paul is saying, Philippians 4 and verse 6. And he also is saying this, since we know that Christ is our example, we know that Christ wasn't poor. And when I say poor, I don't mean that he lived in big, rich houses like kings do, but he wasn't suffering from poverty. And so Paul is saying in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So in other words, the point is we should ask God for help if we need help. Let's say we are out of a job, we are looking for a job, let's ask God for one. If we need a place to stay because maybe a landlord has decided to sell a place, like happened to my wife and me, well, we have to ask for God's help. And it's amazing sometimes how God intervenes. But I left something out on purpose in this passage. Let's read it again. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In whatever situation we are, we should be thankful to know that God is there and that nothing happens to us which God doesn't know of and which God doesn't allow. When Christ went through these horrible things, he knew that God knew. And he said, well, the Father has never left me alone. That is the way how we can and could go through it, perhaps the only way. And God has promised to take care of us in whatever situation we might be. And so therefore, we need to be thankful for whatever we are experiencing, because we know, don't we, that God has promised to bless us, and so he will.